Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, every year our classes, a couple of classes together, actually have what's called Heidelberg Youth Camp up in the Black Hills. And it's not unusual to go there and find that the people who are participating are sometimes, there's two, three, even four generations of confessing Christians there. And they're there because they are confessing Christians. They're covenant people. They're members of the church whose head is Jesus Christ. And they're all set apart, those who are there, by having God's name been put on them by baptism, which is the way that God's name was put on the people before Christ came by way of circumcision. Now, we all know as individuals that as we are individuals within the church, within the covenant people of God, that as individuals, our earthly lives are going to end. We expect that. That's the consequence of Adam's sin. We die, go back to dust. So we know, based on what the Scriptures teach, and we have this wonderful word in the Psalm, it says it's like a flower, our lives are. It's like a flower in a field that flourishes and then it's gone. That's a reality. But the covenant people of God, the visible church on earth, that continues, even after you and I die, it continues generationally, ongoing, and there will be a people of God for as long as history exists, and that will exist until the Lord has gathered all of His elect into the body of Christ, into the church, and then He'll come back and everything will now be in the new heavens and the new earth. So God's people continue on through our children and our children's children as promised by God. Listen to this promise of God from Psalm 103. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Now notice, it's on those who fear Him, who revere Him, who hallow His name. Not just anybody in the church. It's those who actually are believers. And His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant. In other words, they live by faith. And to those who remember His commandments to do them. So His mercy is everlasting to everlasting. There's no end to it. And it's generationally expressed on this earth. So God's covenant people continues on until the everlasting possession promised, which was foreshadowed by the land of Canaan, but the real everlasting possession for us, the covenant people who believe in Him, is the new heavens and the new earth that will enter when Christ returns. When all of us covenant people, all of us brought to faith in the Lord, will be made perfect together with Abraham, as Hebrews 11 points that out to us. So there's this generational continuity, covenantal continuity. So we're going to look at that a bit, flush it out a bit more, this generational history-spanning covenant promise in preparation for this morning baptizing Hadley Ruth. And as a reminder of the great privilege that we enjoy as God's people who have Jesus Christ as our covenant mediator, who's reconciled us to God, freed us from bondage. What a great privilege is ours. And we get to say that privilege is yours to our children as we raise them to come to faith so they realize it. It's just a blessing of God. What grace. So what we know is that about 4,000 years ago, God had covenanted, established a relationship, of gracious promise. It's called the covenant of grace with Abraham. It's an agreement that was sealed with blood. And the promise was that He would make him a father of many nations, as we read. Make him exceedingly fruitful, lots of offspring, you know, historically, through generations. And God made an everlasting covenant to be God to him, to Abraham, and to all his descendants. An everlasting covenant. In other words, it will never be broken. And that's the covenant that Christ came to fulfill with His shed blood. That's the covenant of grace. It's everlasting. We are beneficiaries of it forever, now and as we spend our time in perfect blessedness in heaven with the Lord. In fulfilling that promise of this everlasting covenant, God is working out history. That's what history is all about. It's working out of His covenant promise. So that's the purpose of all of history, to bring people into the covenant, to build the church until finally she's the church triumphant. and the way God works out this covenant promise. And remember, this covenant promise was given in a sort of a shadowy form right after the fall in Genesis 3:15, where he says to fallen into sin, Adam and Eve, promises the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he'll set you free from this bondage in which Adam and Eve have enslaved all of us. Again, that's God's grace and mercy and love expressed in history through the covenant application, the bringing children and adults to faith in Jesus Christ so they are recipients of all these great promises. So it's all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But the covenant was already decreed in eternity. The Father and the Son made this agreement between themselves. I mentioned it last Sunday in the sermon. You kind of see it if you look at Philippians 2, where Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. He did this because he agreed to do so. The Father and him agreed in eternity. So history is God working out this eternal covenant. And so God is still in this very day today incorporating into that multitude that he promised to Abraham those that are qualified to receive that great covenant promise, like Hadley. What a blessing it is for Hadley to be qualified to receive God's promise, to be God to her, and then to be God to her. Eventually, if she gets married and has children, he'll be God to her children and their children as God works faith in all of those covenant people generationally. And so notice again the continuity of the covenant that's expressed in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. He said to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, right? It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says to Jacob, I will make you a multitude of people, and I will give you the land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Exact same promise, but given generations later. Again, an everlasting covenant. And then to Jacob's descendants, going another generation down, all the tribes of Israel, he says, as they're the multitude that he'll take out of bondage in Egypt, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Same promise, again, generationally later given. And it's said in Deuteronomy of God that he will keep covenant mercy for 1,000 generations. Now, whenever the Bible speaks in terms like 1,000, it's hyperbole. In other words, it means a huge number, whatever that might be. So God is going to be everlastingly faithful to his covenant. He'll be merciful to his covenant people forever. That's kind of what it means. And that's what Hadley gets to be included in today. That means we'll say that she's included. We'll put the sign of inclusion on her. And that mercy of God onto salvation, and salvation here can be equated with inheriting the promised land. And those who can inherit it are those who have been cleansed of their sin, are restored to favor with God, which is only through Jesus Christ, the mediator of that covenant of grace. Galatians 3:29, we read that, states this marvelous truth. You can see the continuity of this Abrahamic covenant, which is rooted in eternity. If you are Christ's, which means you're Christ's by faith in him, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. If we're united to Christ by faith, which covenant baptism signifies, union with Christ and all the benefits thereof, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're of the seed. You're of Christ. You belong to him. You're united to him. And therefore, you're heirs according to the promise. Everlasting life in the promised land. Now, once Christ had become incarnate some 2,000 years ago, after God's covenant promise to Abraham, those qualified to receive the promise made to Abraham, the qualification people, those qualified, extends now beyond the household of just Abraham's physical descendants. That is, it extends beyond the children and the grandchildren of Israel and Jacob, right? It extends to all those. Remember in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, it says Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it lists all the descendants all the way down till we come to the one born of Mary, Jesus. So if we belong to Jesus, then we, again, have the covenant promise given to us. In other words, we belong to the people of God, the visible church on earth, even in the Christian age. That's just a fulfillment of what the church was as a kind of a bud in the Old Testament. Now it's flowered into the church as it was always intended to be, the Christian church whose head is Jesus Christ. And so, when Christ comes, He extends the people who are qualified to people of every nation, every tribe, every language. As long as they hear the gospel, they can be joined to the visible church and be recipients of the same promise that was given in a limited sense only to the Jews, only to the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. So there's progress in redemption. That's where we're at right now. And so when Abraham was a believer in God, right, God said, baptize or circumcise, in his case, all your household. So that's it's a household thing. If the head of the household is a believer, everybody else underneath is included in the covenant people. And that's what happened in Abraham's day. And Hadley is of the household whose head is Brian. And so everybody in Brian's household is to be marked as belonging to God. They have that privilege. And so Hadley will be acknowledged as belonging to God because she is in a household whose head is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's apostle Peter, remember, this is after Christ was crucified. He's preaching to over a multitude of people, Jews who had crucified Jesus Christ. So we're in the Christian era now of the church. And the apostle Peter, Christ's apostle Peter, he proclaims the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the promise is still to the children, even as Christ has come. No change. Covenant, household baptism is still the way God will have it done. So the God of covenant mercy will be Hadley's God by Hadley's coming to faith. All of the benefits of God being her God will be hers as she comes to faith, which we pray the Lord will work in her as she comes to church. It's brought to church by her parents as they raise her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as they'll vow to do this morning. The benefits of the covenant of grace are realized. In other words, everlasting life is realized only by faith in the God who is. Not just some generic God, but the God who is, the God of Scripture, the God who sent His Son into the world, the God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who instituted the covenant of grace as the means by which His people are gathered into the body of Christ. That's the God that we want Hadley to get to know, the God who saves. And she will, we pray, come to that faith as God works that in her by His Spirit through His Word. Now, we have to understand that the covenant of grace, it's one covenant throughout all of redemptive history, throughout all of history. It extends from not only eternity when it was made, that is, it was designed in eternity, and then through the promise of the seed of the woman, through Abraham, and then right up to the coming of Christ, His first advent that we celebrate at Christmas time. And that same covenant continues on. It will continue on throughout all of history, through how many more generations of covenant people there are until Christ's second coming. And then is consummated, where the covenant promises are realized in their full glory and their fullness as we are taken to heaven to be with God, the new heavens and the new earth. And so in the age of Christ having come, that's the age in which you and I live. That's been going on for 2,000 years. We're in the last days awaiting Christ's return. In this age, the Christian age of the church, Christ came to fulfill every single blood requirement of the covenant. Remember, in the Old Testament, the blood requirements were fulfilled by the blood of animals, goats, sheep, rams. No longer. That's all passed away because it all looked ahead to His perfect sacrifice, His precious shed blood. And so the sign of the covenant of grace has changed from the time before Christ to the time after He's come and shed His precious blood. So the sign commanded to Abraham was the bloody sign of circumcision. And we understand why that is, because that's a cutting off of sin. It's through the male that the sin is carried through to the next generation. The significance of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin. No man involved. No sin. But Christ has come, He shed His blood. That looked ahead to the cutting off of sin by the blood of Christ, being washed of sin. And so now Jesus changes it to baptism, We use water because water signifies the cleansing away of dirt as the blood of Christ washes away our sins as we come to believe in Jesus Christ. So the meaning of the sign has not changed, but the way we do it is changed. It's no longer bloody, it's using water. Circumcision, a bloody sign of belonging to God's people, was until the age of Christ. Baptism is what we have since He has already shed His blood. When Christ's Apostle Paul calls himself in 2 Corinthians 3, calls himself a minister of the new covenant, we have to understand that the new covenant, the newness is in contrast with the covenant as it was ministered under Moses, the covenant under the law. New is it's no longer of the law, it's no longer through all these ceremonies of the law, it's now through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Same covenant of grace, but the administration has changed from that under the law to that now under Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that very point in our reading from Galatians 4, where Mount Sinai, remember we had that, gives birth to bondage through Hagar, who was not the woman whose child is of the covenant line, but it's Sarah, right? That she gives birth to Isaac. He's the promised seed. It's through him that Jesus Christ comes. That's where our freedom is. We're children of the new covenant. That is, we belong to it, not to the covenant of bondage, as was the law. So we are all sons of the promise, which is through Abraham's true wife, Sarah. And so we are the seed of Abraham, as we are in the line of the covenant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, makes it very clear that Jesus is the mediator of the far better covenant, the covenant in His blood. That's far better, and therefore the old covenant under Moses, the Sinaitic covenant, has passed away. It's no longer valid. Christ is all we need. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest. And remember when Mary, His mother, she sings, as we read that in the Gospel, after the angel had visited her, and she knows her son to be born is the Son of God. The angel tells her that. She sings of the Jesus that is to be born of her, that He is, she says, in remembrance of God's mercy. She's saying, this is in remembrance of God's mercy. I'm bearing this child. I'm remembering in remembrance of God's mercy as You spoke to Abraham and his seed forever. So Mary is given to know that this is the one. This Jesus will be the mediator of the covenant that actually brings people, sinners like you and I, back into fellowship with God. And Abraham already was granted the new covenant kind of faith because he looked by faith ahead. He saw Christ, rejoiced in Him, and looked ahead to the heavenly country where we'll all be as we have faith in Jesus Christ, as we are those who acknowledge that we belong to Him by having God's name put upon us as happened as our parents did for us at baptism. So when we consider who's qualified in the Christian age to receive the promise of the covenant of grace, we should look back to Abraham's day, because there's the qualification. Households. The covenant administered under Moses, with all of its ceremonial laws, was all temporary. It all pointed to Christ. All pointed to Christ. And what it was intended to do, as we read, it's a tutor, a schoolmaster, leading us to Christ. That's what the covenant people experienced under Moses. They were supposed to look to Christ, look to His shed blood always. And that Mosaic covenant of the law was intended to show the need for God's grace in Jesus Christ, because none of us, none of the Israelites back then, none of us today are capable, because of our sinfulness, to keep the law. We remain under condemnation. So praise the Lord for His mercy in sending His Son to bear the curse of the law for us, to fulfill it perfectly by His perfect righteous obedience, and that's imputed to us. That's the covenant of grace fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we know that they couldn't keep that covenant of the law because the exile to Babylon shows they were disobedient. They couldn't keep it, and God sent them away as a reminder of His righteousness, of His holiness. So it was the Lord God of Israel who had established that covenant under Moses with the law, was that God, that Lord God of Israel, who came in the flesh in the fullness of time to demonstrate the fullness of His mercy and grace and love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 22, I am the God of Abraham. God has always been the same. Hasn't changed. The way to be qualified for the blessings to receive the covenant promises hasn't changed. God doesn't change. And so when we remember that the sign of being a recipient of the promise before Christ came was circumcision, again, every male 8 days old was circumcised to show that this child was included in God's covenant people. Put God's name on him, so to say, by circumcision. And they were to be a set apart people. They were to learn the Lord. They were to learn how to live in thankfulness for God being a covenant God to them. So think about this now. If in Abraham's day, which is back in the days when the covenant was not as fully revealed yet, when the mercy and love and grace of God wasn't as fully revealed yet, fully revealed, and Christ comes, He's the demonstration of all of that. If back in those darker days, less full revelations of the covenant grace, if in Abraham's day, infants received the promise of the covenant, and since Christ comes to continue the Abrahamic covenant, as we see from Scripture, has anything changed? Do we not think that children in this fuller revelation of the covenant of grace should be included in the covenant if they were included back in the days when it was less full? Well, again, when Peter addresses the Jews, he's the apostle of the Christ whose shed blood is a reality. He told them when they repented and believed that the promise is to you and to your children. Nothing's changed. The promise still belongs to children. The same kind of language used by Peter as used by God when He made the covenant with Abraham. And so, since Christ came to continue onto its full realization, the covenant of grace, that covenant made with Abraham, if the covenant that God makes in our day with us were to not include children, you would think that Jesus Christ, one of His apostles, would have said, don't baptize children. But there's no word of that because it's continuity. Same covenant. Always been the mediator, Jesus Christ. And He's now here to fulfill that covenant. When you look at the book of Acts, where you see the church going forth in obedience to the Great Commission, and Luke doesn't record everything that happened, obviously it'd be too much to record, but he records many household baptisms. We should think of them, that was the way it was normally done, because these people understood that's the way it was under Abraham, and Christ comes to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. So you see the baptism of Lydia's household in the book of Acts, the jailer's household, the household of Crispus, the synagogue ruler. All the households were baptized. And household definition hasn't changed. We know that because, like in various passages in the Old Testament, like when Abimelech is told, you and your father's house will be put to death, we know there that when it talks about the father's house, that included men, women, children, nursing infants. That's how people thought of households when Christ came. So babies are included in the households. They were also baptized. Why would we ever think that somehow infants should not be baptized if we actually understand the Scriptures, if we look at what God is doing covenantally? We shouldn't. It doesn't make any sense not to think that way. And Scripture is very clear. The continuity of the covenant. If you're Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, inheritors of the promise. So that's the pattern for the church of the age of Abraham, pattern for the church in the age of Christ having come and shed His blood. So we're living under the new covenant in his blood. And Adam, remember, was made the head. He was the federal head of all of mankind. What he did is applied to all of his descendants. That's why he sinned. It becomes our sin. And Romans 5 makes it clear that through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. The old rhyme, we've heard it many times probably, in Adam's fall sinned we all, right? That's the reality for all of us. Because we're all in Adam's household, so to say. We're all under condemnation because our head sinned. So therefore we become sinners in him. The good news then is that the correlation goes to now to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. As we're in Christ, we have the blessings of His perfect obedience, His perfect headship, His perfect keeping of the law, and that's imputed to us because we're under His household now. So what we want to have happen to all of our children, including Hadley, of course, is that we want to take her from being under the headship of Adam, the first Adam, move her over to have her be under the headship of the second Adam, which is by faith in Him. Faith worked in her heart by the Lord, by Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, we should understand that no one should ever think that they are saved, that they are inheritors of the everlasting kingdom promised to Abraham, except as they are part of the household of God. Because the promise comes to the household of God. So people who think, oh, I don't need the church, but I got a relationship with Jesus, are not understanding how this works. They're deceiving themselves. If you want to be assured that you are indeed an inheritor of the covenant promise, you need to belong to the covenant people. You need to belong to the visible church, a church that holds to the Scriptures as the authority and practices it in every which way that it ought to. Imperfectly, but that should be always our goal. So what's the household of God? In the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we're living stones. We're of the household of God. The temple of God was Jesus Christ. That's who realizes the promise. Those are of the household of God. And that's represented on earth by the church, the visible church. Children should grow up understanding the need to belong to the church, to be abiding in Christ all of their lives. So they're assured, yes, I am saved, and my glorious destiny awaits me. So if people from outside the church, and you know, God works that way as well, right? We have people who come to the church, come to faith. The Lord leads them to hear the truth. They come to believe it. Now they are incorporated into the household of God. They may do so as adults, knowing Christ, having been taught Him, and they make a profession of faith. But then their children are now part of the same covenant lineage. It's a blessing. However way you get into the covenant, God works it in all kinds of mysterious ways sometimes, how people come to the Lord. But they always come, ultimately, to the Lord by hearing the gospel and coming to believe it by faith. So again, set apart by baptism to belong to God's covenant people, those set apart to live unto the Lord, to follow His commandments, to live unto Him. That's what God desires. That's what God established the covenant for, His glory, ultimately. That doesn't mean that all the baptized ones will inherit the covenant promise. Just being baptized, just making a profession of faith, won't get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is having true faith. And so that's what we pray, that Hadley will come to true faith, so she may realize the promise, which is by faith in the Lord God who came in the person of Christ Jesus to shed His sin-atoning precious blood that restores to God's favor. That's why we have such a stress. It's so significant that parents vow, yes, I will do everything in my power, basically, to raise this child with all the means of grace that God has given. The preaching of the gospel, the fellowship of like-minded saints, all of those things, prayer, all of those things are vital for a child to come to know the Lord. And then, and many of us here have had children who have grown up and they've left the original household and gotten married. If they're sons, they've established their own households. The responsibility, once they've grown up, parenting has ceased. Now it's their responsibility to hold on to the promise that was given them, to abide in Christ, to make sure they are involved with a local church somewhere where they're fed the gospel so they continue to grow in faith. Because there's a lot of warnings in Hebrews chapter, well, especially chapter 8, of those who can drift away, where by default we can drift away if we're not always tied into Christ and His church and the truth. And we become more like the world. We start thinking like the world. Our presuppositions change. That's a dangerous place to be. So there's a warning here too. So parents have a responsibility to raise them up, but then the responsibility shifts to those who have been confirmed, who are now adults, have to think this through and act in the faith that they once professed. And there's a sad thing that see many covenant children who seem to be adrift. It's a terrible thing. The Lord is good. There's always opportunity to repent and come back to the faith once professed. We hope that's always the case. And we should be admonishing and encouraging those who are in that drifted away state to come back to what they once knew and professed, so they may be assured that indeed they will inherit the eternal kingdom. So again, baptism doesn't do anything except acknowledge that this child has the blessings of being within the covenant people. Doesn't save. That needs faith. Faith worked by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So children of covenant parents are to learn Christ. They're to learn who he was, what he did, which is from the Bible. And we have the confessions which help us to understand that in a systematic way. And there, we pray, will be led to that faith. God will work it in their hearts until they make a profession of faith. And then they will be, we pray, living by that faith as we're called to do. So our prayer is that Hadley, as we put God's name upon her today, will in fact have faith work in her heart through the instrumentality of her faithful parents and even grandparents. Get involved. Everybody in the covenant can be helpful so that she might indeed come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Realize that not what my hands have done, my hope is in the Lord, as we sang. So she may know that she's saved, that she trusts in his sacrifice of his precious shed blood and lives unto him all the days of her life until finally all of us who have believed throughout history will be made perfect together and enjoy that blessedness that eye has not seen, ears heard, entered into the heart of man, to be with God forever, our faithful covenant God who has made us his children, granted us to be inheritors in Christ of Abraham's promise. Amen. So let us now